We're in the book of Genesis this morning. Familiar story. Adam mentioned it in open assembly, but we are starting a new six-week series. Now, we are going to have a special Easter lesson. Easter is the first Sunday in April, so it's 4 weeks from today. And so these six lessons, we'll have four before Easter, and then we'll have two after Easter. And we have a lesson about God. Adam mentioned the theme is God is. Present tense, God is still the things we're going to talk about, and we'll have an Easter lesson that says God is faithful, and so it sort of fits in, but it's not part of the six-week lesson. Names are important to us. One of the first things that we find out about each other when we first meet is our names, and as we get to know people, those names begin to represent who they are, their character, how they conduct their life. And so when I think, for example, of Brother Gerald, I not only think of him as what he looks like, but I think about who he is, how he lives, the things that he stands for, the things that he believes in. And that's what we do about most people. When we think about their name, we don't not only think about what they look like, but we think about who they are, how they live, the things they stand for. Same thing's true of God. In the Bible, throughout the Bible, God gives us many different names for himself. And each one of those names, in the Old Testament, we get names for both God the Father and Jesus. And the New Testament, most of the names are given about Christ. But all of those names of God tell us something different about him. They describe, you know, who he is, the essence of who he is, and how he operates. And so what these six lessons are going to do is we're going to look at six different names that were ascribed to God, either by God himself or somebody else. We're going to look at them in the context of where those names were given. And we're going to look at what those names tell us about God. And again, most of these things we already know, but we need to be reminded of who he either is or who he wants to be in our lives as his children. And so let me just give you a preview. Our lesson this morning is God is our provider. So we can trust God to meet our every need, not our every want, but our every need. Now, just so happens, before I studied the Sunday school lesson this morning, I prepared my message for this morning, and I'm going to preach on the subject, Christ is all I need. And so God just sort of wove it all together. So he's our provider. He meets our every need. Then next week, God is our healer. God is the only one who can restore us and make us whole, make us into what he wants us to be. Third week, God is our banner. We are always covered by his protection, okay? Fourth week, God is our peace. Again, God's peace help us rise above our circumstances. We can have that peace that passeth understanding if we have God's peace in our life. Then we'll have that Easter lesson I was talking about. Then we'll come back. God is our shepherd. He guides us as he walks with us. And then the last lesson, God is our righteousness. Because God is righteous, he will ultimately make all things right, including us. If we'll let him, he'll make us right before him. So we start today. God is our provider. We need to trust God to meet all of our needs. Now, here's how most of us are. Most of us live by what we see, okay? By what we can touch, by what we can feel, by what's right in front of us. When we can see and reach out and touch, and know that we have everything we need within our grasp, we're okay. But when that happens, when our life is like that, we've no reason to trust God, because we think we got everything we need. The cupboards are full, the bank account is full, the car's running good, the washing machines are working, nothing's broke, everything's going good. And we say we trust God as Christians. We say, "Oh yeah, I trust God." But when we have everything we need within our reach, it's hard for us to do it. There's a verse in Psalms that says and I can't, I didn't look it up, it just came to my mind, so I can't quote it. But it talks about because they have no changes in their life, they don't trust God. And so God sends changes into our life so that we learn to trust Him. He gives us a need that we don't have the resource right in front of us that we can reach out and take and say, I know I can meet this need because I can see right here in front of me exactly what I need. He puts a need in our life where it's not out in front of us. It's not in the bank. It's not in the cupboard. It's not in the freezer. He puts something in our life to say, hey, you need to trust me. I'm going to take care of you. You don't need to see it. In fact, faith that is not seen, the Bible says, is not, it's not faith. It's only when we can't see the answer that we have to exercise faith. And that's the way that Christ makes our life in Him. He wants us to trust Him more. And so He will put things in our life that we can't solve ourselves. That sometimes we don't even think we can handle ourselves, so that we will learn to trust Him, that He will give us what we need. So we're going to look at and again, you know the story about where God told Abraham to take his son Isaac up on a mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. But let me just set the stage. You know that Abraham and Sarah prayed for a son. God had promised him a son. When He called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees, He says, hey, I'm going to give you a son, and you're going to have descendants. If you can count them, I mean, if you can count the stars, you'll know how many descendants you're going to have. If you can count the grains of sand in the desert, you'll know how many descendants you're going to have. And Abraham and Sarah, I mean, they were pretty old when God made that promise. I mean, Abraham was about 75, and Sarah was about 65, but I mean, it was still within their realm to have a little baby. But then 25 years pass. They got old. Abraham was 99, and Sarah was 89, and you know the story. When they got so old, they decided to help God out. Sarah gave her servant, her maid, to Abraham, said, well, I can't have a baby. Have one by Hagar. And they did, but that wasn't the child that God promised. He came to them when they were 99 and 89. And he said, hey, I'm going to keep the promise. And you remember, they both laughed. Sarah was in the tent. Abraham said, can somebody that's, you know, 100 years old have a baby? Can a lady that's 90 years old have a baby? And they laughed at God. And God said, why did you laugh? Is anything too hard for me? Is there anything you don't think that I can do? By the way, Isaac means laughter. You better be careful about doubting God, because He may do something that defies the laws of nature and keep His promise. Well, that's what God did. He kept His promise. Isaac was born, the son of promise. And Abraham and Sarah were so happy. Here was the heir that was going to extend the family line. Here was the one that God was going to use to keep His promise to Abraham. Going to have descendants like the stars and the sand, and I'm going to bless the whole earth through your descendants. Then God comes, says, Abraham, I got something I want you to do. And it was an unbelievable request, an unbelievable command, a command that if it was carried out the way God said to do it, that it would void God's promise. How could Abraham have descendants that number like the stars in the sand if Isaac was killed? And so, 3 points to the lesson this morning. Our faith will often be tested. Our faith will often be tested. Number two, trust God to provide what we need. And then number three, God provides. So Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, we start with the first two verses this morning where the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So in verse 1 there, where it says, and it came to pass after these things, that's sort of a connection. It goes back to what has just happened. What has just happened is Isaac was born. And what had just happened in response to that, Abraham had built an altar and worshiped the Lord. And the Bible says he called upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And so again, Abraham was rejoicing. God has kept his promise in a way that the world thought was impossible. Isaac was born, and Abraham had worshiped God because of that. Now, God tells us, the reader, what he's doing, but he didn't tell Abraham yet. It says, that verse says, God did tempt Abraham. Now, most of the time when we read that word tempt, we think about being tempted to do something wrong, okay? But that's not the only meaning of the word. There's also a meaning that says that where the word tempt would mean to test, to try, or to prove. God was not tempting Abraham to do evil. God would never do that. God doesn't tempt people to do evil. He was testing Abraham's character. He was testing Abraham's faith. Now, you might say, well, why would God do that? God knows everything. He knows how much faith Abraham has. But Abraham didn't. And we don't. And so God uses tests to help us develop our faith. Usually he tests or tempts people, tests their faith, because he sees potential in what they can do in their faith. And so when a test of God comes, and it will, okay? Tests of God come into all our lives. They come into different forms. Now, again, I don't think God's going to come to any of us and say, hey, take your firstborn son and go up to Mount McKinley or, you know, a tall mountain somewhere and offer him as a sacrifice. I don't think God's going to do that. But I do think God will test us in various ways. And again, he's not tempting us to do evil. He's giving us an opportunity for our faith to grow. He's given us an opportunity to learn that God can be trusted, that God will meet our needs. When we can't see how he's going to do it. I mean, that's where faith comes in. When we can see the answer, we don't need much faith. But when we can't see the answer, when we can't see the light at the end of the proverbial tunnel, so to speak, when we can't see how God is going to get us out of this, that's where faith comes in. And so God sends tests like that into our life to show us that if we'll trust him, he'll prove himself to provide everything that we need. So he came to Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, he called him by name. God spoke to him directly. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a sign, anything like that. He called him by name, and Abraham responded, Behold, here I am. The fact that he says, Behold, here I am, suggests that he was attentive and he was available. Here I am. What do you want? What do you need? I'm listening, and I'll do whatever you say. But again, you know, as we know the story, as we know what's going to happen, we ask the question, was he really ready for what God was going to ask him to do? I mean, God had made other demands in Abraham's life, and Abraham had responded. But this one went far beyond anything that God had asked not only Abraham, but anybody else to do. And so in verse 2, here's the test. Here's what God told Abraham, I want you to do. His instructions were precise and direct. Three things. He says, first of all, I want you to take. In other words, get, fetch, take to carry along thy son. Now, you remember that Abraham had a trusted servant that when Isaac got old enough to get married, he sent that servant back to his homeland to find Isaac a wife. Some people think that servant was almost like an adopted son of Abraham. His name was Eliezer, E-L-I-Z-E-R. Okay? God wasn't talking about him. At this point, Abraham had already had a son with Hagar, Ishmael. God wasn't talking about Ishmael. So he said, I want you to take your son And then he tells Abraham, which son? Thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now again, Abraham had one other son by birth. He had one other son that he sort of adopted. But he said, I want you to take your only son. Your only son was Sarah, the only son of promise, the only son that you had as a direct result of my intervention in your life and in Sarah's life. And by the way, I know you love that son. I know you love him dearly. He's the one I want you to take. And I want, when I say that, I'm not suggesting that Abraham didn't love Ishmael and didn't love Eleazar. I think he did. But Isaac was special. He was special in the way he was born. He was special in how God was going to use him to keep the promise to Abraham so that his seeds, his descendants, his seed, would number like the stars number and would number like the sand numbered. So he said, take your son, Isaac, the one that you love. Number two, get thee into the land of Moriah. I want you to go to Moriah. Now, Moriah was about 60 miles north of where Abraham was living at that time. And so it would take him a few days to get there. In fact, we know when we read further in the story, it's going to take him 3 days to get there. Now, so take your son, Isaac, the son that you love, go to the land of Moriah. So far, so good. Father and son outing. No problem. Every dad likes to take their son, you know, and go on an outing. But here's where the test comes. Offer him there for a burnt offering. Offer him there for a burnt offering. In other words, kill him. Now, again, I can only imagine what Abraham thought. Well, if I kill Isaac, I mean, how are you going to make my descendants number like the stars? How are you going to make my descendants number like the sand? How are you going to bless all the people of the earth through my descendants if I kill Isaac? And again, we're not told how old Isaac was at this point. Some Bible scholars think he was a young boy, you know, 9 or 10. Some think he was a teenager. Some Bible scholars think he was in his early 20s. We know he was old enough to carry the wood, because we're going to talk about that in the latter part of the story. He carries the wood when they leave the servants. He was probably old enough to understand what was happening, and he was probably old enough and big enough to resist when his dad started to tie him up and he realized what was going to happen if he chose to. Now, God didn't tell Abraham the exact place they were going to. He said, I want you to go to the land of Moriah. And he said, upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So again, he didn't tell him exactly where he wanted to go. And God oftentimes never does. Oftentimes, God just tells us the next steps to take. He said, Abraham, get your son and go to Moriah. I want you to offer him for a sacrifice. Well, where? Don't worry about that. I'll tell you when you get there. I want you to leave home. I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Well, where do you want me to go? Don't worry about that. I'll tell you when you get there. You see, God was looking for Abraham to obey what he'd already revealed before he revealed more. That's the same way that God works with us. God's looking for us to obey the light that we have before he gives us more light. I've told you this story before. Following God's will is like, being in a mine, an old-time miner, you know, where they didn't have electricity to run the lights in the mine. They'd wear those hard hats with that little light on the top of it, okay? Little light that you could only see 2 or 3 feet in front of you. Now, that's the way God works his will and his plan in our life. We want to see where we're going. So if God wants me to go back here, before I start, I want to see already back there to Brother John or Brother Jim. I want to see where I'm going before I take the next step. Well, when you got that little light on your head down in a dark mine, you can only see the next 2 steps. You can't see where you're going. And God said, you take the next 2 steps. Now, again, in the analogy, if you got that light on your head and you take the next 2 steps, what's going to happen then? You're going to see the next 2 steps. You take those 2, you'll see the next 2. Again, you may not be able to see where you're going yet, but that's where trust comes in. That's what God wants us to do. You want me to reveal more of my will to you? Then operate in the will that I've already shown you. Walk in the light that you already have, and then I'll show you some more. So that's what he's talking to Abraham. The exact location of where Abraham was to offer the sacrifice wasn't important if Abraham wasn't going to take Isaac and start in that direction. Why should God tell him? It was only when he started in that, took Isaac and started in that direction and got there, that God said, hey, there's a mountain. That's where I want you to go. That's where I want you to offer the sacrifice. Now, most Bible scholars think that the mountain that God pointed out was the same mountain that later David would buy to offer his sacrifice on. Remember when he'd sinned and counted the people, counted Israel, and God came to him, why didn't you just trust me? You got three choices. And he picked the 3 days of plague before God, and God sent the angel to destroy Israel, killed thousands of people, and David went to God and said, I'm the one that deserved to punish. And God told him, well, go by this mountain and offer a sacrifice, and I'll tell the angel to call it off. Same mountain, most Bibles think, scholars think, that Abraham went to, that God told him to go to and offer Isaac. Same mountain that later Solomon would build the temple on. And they would offer sacrifices to God in that temple. And so, again, Adam mentioned a little bit in open assembly. Why would God make such a request? I mean, wouldn't there be another way to test Abraham's faith? Wouldn't there have been another way for God to say, hey, Abraham, your faith can grow, trust me? Well, that question, why would God make such a demand, really question God's sovereignty. God can do anything he wants. He can do anything he wants. He gives life. If he wants to take it, he can take it. If he wants to restore it, he can restore it. God is sovereign. And it also questions his character. Is God going to do anything that's not right? No. He's always going to be true to being right. He will not be something that he's not. He can't be something he's not. He's always right. All right, let's go on to verses 3 through 10. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So the test was given. Take your son Isaac, the son that you love, go into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt sacrifice upon one of the mountains. Now, what would Abraham do? Who would Abraham trust? Would he trust the gift, Isaac, and cling to him? Or would he trust the giver of that gift, God, and obey him? When God called Abraham, or Abram at the point, to leave Ur of the Chaldees, he called Abraham to give up all his past. Now, when he was calling Abraham to take his son Isaac to this mountain and sacrifice him, what Abraham thought was, well, I've given up my past for God. Now God's asking me to give up my future. If I kill my son, I won't have those number of descendants God's promised me, and my descendants won't be able to bless all the earth. And so I imagine he thought, I've already given up my past. Do I have to give up my future too? Look, when God calls, we ought to be willing not only to give up our past, but to give up the future that we have in mind. Because he knows a lot better. He knows his will for us is always better than the will we have for ourselves. So, verse 3, Abraham arose up early in the morning. He didn't want to waste any time. He wanted to be obedient to God. They had a long journey. Again, it was about 60 miles. The sooner they got started, the sooner they would get there. He saddled his ass, okay? He took two of his young men unto him and Isaac his son. Now, the order in which that listed, I can see Abraham getting up, getting things ready, waking up his two servants, and the last person that he wakes up is Isaac. I've often wondered, as I've read this story, studied this story, what about Sarah? Did Abraham tell Sarah what God had told him to do? Did Abraham tell Sarah, hey, we're leaving, and this is what we're leaving for? Don't know. Don't know. The story's not about Sarah. It's about Abraham, so the Bible has no record of that. So it says he clave or cut or split the wood for the burnt sacrifice. Again, he didn't know if there was going to be any wood where God was leading him, and he didn't want anything to stop him from what God was telling him to do. So he made preparation and took everything that he needed to carry out God's command. So when the preparations were complete, he rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Now, again, we can only guess what happened on this journey. I mean, we're told that he started out, and then we're told 3 days later they got there. How was the journey? I mean, again, how old was Isaac? I mean, you've heard your kids say, are we there yet, Dad? I wonder if Isaac said that as they made the travel. Where are we going? What are we going for? I mean, if he was a young boy, I could see all those questions coming up in the conversation. If he was in his 20s, I think he probably had the discernment to see how his father labored. I'm sure, if we were there and we could look into Abraham's face, if we could see how he walked, we could see that he labored in his obedience to God. And again, you just wonder, what was Abraham thinking as he got closer and closer to that spot that God had told him to offer his son? Let me remind you, sometimes we read about these people in the Old Testament, we think they're superheroes. They have qualities that normal human beings don't have. How could a normal human being be so willing to take his son who he loves and offer him for a sacrifice? I'll remind you this morning that Abraham was flesh and blood just like us. There were times in his life when he doubted God. I mean, he could have told Sarah, I'm not going into Hagar, we're just waiting on God. He doubted God. He was a human being just like us. He had the same emotions and the same doubts that we have at times. That's why God puts stories of men like this in the Bible, so that we can identify them with them. If they were superheroes, if they had qualities that normal human beings don't have, we couldn't identify with them. But he was just like us. And so, on the third day, Bible says Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Again, so third day, they made 60 miles, they made about 20 miles a day. When he saw the place afar off, he said to his two servants, you stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder. Southern term, Brother Clyde, Brother Walt, yonder. Doesn't specify a specific location, but just a direction. We're going to go yonder. And worship. The word worship bows down means bow down. Doesn't imply that there's going to be any sacrifice involved. And again, maybe Abraham didn't want to let the servants know what was about to happen. Didn't want to tell them exactly where they were going. Didn't want to tell them exactly what was going to happen. And he says, notice what he says, and come again unto you. I and the lad will come again unto you. Now again, did he say this just so the servants wouldn't be suspicious? Or was this an expression of his faith? If I kill Isaac, then God has the power to raise him again. Now, God had never done that up until this point. But Abraham, I mean, when he said, hey, we'll come back, he knew what God told him to do. And when he said, hey, we'll be back, you just wait for us here. I don't know what he was thinking, but he had faith that said, hey, somehow God's going to take care of this. We're going to come back. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. A way of identifying Isaac as the offering. You remember, for a while, Jesus carried his own cross. Okay? Abraham took fire in his hand, a torch, an ember from the fire last night, and a knife, a large knife, used to cut up animals that they were going to sacrifice. Again, Abraham took everything that he needed to do exactly what God told him to do. And again, they went together. Again, the phrase is repeated in verse 8. The emphasis is on the bond. They went together. They were father and son. Now, Isaac at that point breaks the silence. He spake unto Abraham his father. He says, my father. Abraham responded to him the same way he responded to God. Here I am. He adds the phrase, my son. Isaac, what do you want? Here I am. Again, you can just see the irony as Isaac speaks. Here's a son that speaks to his father whom he trusts. Here's a father who says to his son, here I am, who loves his son and yet is taking him up a mountain to kill him. Isaac carried the wood. I see the knife, I see the fire in my father's hand, but there's something missing. And so he says to his dad, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Reasonable question. Reasonable question. You need an animal if you're going to have a sacrifice. We got the wood. You got the knife. You got the fire. I mean, Isaac could put those three things together and say, we're not just going up there to bow down and worship. We're going up there to offer a sacrifice. We got the wood. We got the fire. We got the knife. Where's the animal? Now again, I don't know about you, I think if I was Abraham, that question would have just pierced my heart. Where's the animal, Dad? We got everything else. Here's what Abraham said, and Adam mentioned it in open assembly. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Notice the words. God will not God will provide for himself, but God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went together. They went up. They came to the place which God had told Abraham that he wanted to do this. Okay? If you were going to have a sacrifice, you needed an altar. So Abraham built an altar. He took the wood from off of Isaac and arranged the wood in order upon the altar. Okay? Spread it out. I think he worked deliberately. I think he worked systematically. There's no record that he and Isaac spoke as Abraham was building the altar, as he arranged the wood. But then he took and bound his son Isaac. Now at this point, I think Isaac knew what was going to happen. He tied his son up and laid him upon the altar on the wood. Now on the journey up the mountain, the wood laid on Isaac. Now it was reverse. Isaac laid on the wood. He didn't resist when Dad said, Isaac, I want you to carry the wood. He didn't resist when his father laid him on the wood. I think he could have. I think he could have said, no, Dad, I'm not doing this. I'm not going to let you kill me and offer me as a sacrifice. It speaks to the faith of this young man, Isaac, as well. He had watched his dad long enough to know that if my daddy trusts God, I'm going to trust God. And that ought to be the testimony that every son and daughter can say about every dad. If my daddy trusts God, then so am I. So am I. So the Bible says that Abraham stretched forth his hand. He directed his hand. He had to tell his hand what to do. take the knife, raise it, plunge it into the body of your son. And I can just picture it in my mind as that 100-year-old dad who had his son tied up, laid down on the altar, took that knife, raised it up, about to plunge it into the body of his son. Now, let's look at the end of the story. Verse 11, Genesis chapter 22. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! I think he called out in a loud voice. And he said again, Abraham said again, here I am. I mean, he's got the knife. He's ready. Here I am. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Notice the words. The angel of the Lord said, now I know that you fear God. You haven't withheld your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I think the angel of the Lord was the Lord himself. I think it was an appearance of a pre-incarnate Christ. It was actually God. The fact that he called Abraham's name twice means that he wanted to get Abraham's attention. Abraham said again, here I am. And God said, hey, I'm going to cancel my order. The thing I told you to do, I don't want you to do. I don't want you to lay a hand on the lad. I don't want you to do anything him. What he was saying is, Abraham, you've passed the test. You've passed the test. I know that you fearest me. I know because I've seen what you've done. You haven't withheld thy son from me. Remember when Isaac said, Dad, we got the fire, we got the wood, you got the knife. Where's the lamb? And Abraham said to Isaac, well, God will provide a lamb. He'll provide himself a lamb. And that's what God did. Not only provided a lamb, he provided a ram, the best of the flock, so to speak. Now, I preached a sermon on this one time. I want to remind you of something. When Abraham and Isaac got to the top of the mountain, the ram was already caught in the bush. When Abraham was building the altar, the ram was already caught in the bush. When Abraham was laying out the wood, the ram was already in the bush. When he was tying his son up and laying him on the wood on the altar, the ram was already in the bush. But Abraham didn't notice. He had his eyes on the test that was before him. He had his eyes on Isaac, and he didn't see that God's provision was already there. Sometimes, oftentimes, when God tests us, he's already got the answer out there somewhere that we can see it, but we can't see it because we're too focused on the need. We're too focused on the way that God is testing us. He's brought a change into our life. He's disrupted our life in some way. And he's put a need in our life that we just can't see any way that's going to be met. And because we're so focused on that, we don't lift up our eyes like Abraham did and say, hey, I can see the answer. I can see it over there. And it wasn't until Abraham took his eyes off of Isaac and off the altar and lifted him up that he said, well, there's a ram. That's what I can offer. That's what God told him to offer. Rams are already in the bush. So many times when God's tests us, he's already got what we need. When he disrupts our life, when he changes something in our life, and again, we think, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. That's why I already got the answer out there. All you do is trust me. Lift up your eyes. It's there. Abraham went, took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now again, centuries later, the same thing would happen. God would take his best and offer him up in our stead. It would happen not too far from where this happened. If this is where Solomon built the temple, if this was became the city of Jerusalem, it was just outside of the city. That God would do the same thing one day. Take his best and offer him up for us. And so, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Compound word. Jehovah, Yahweh, the personal name for God. Jireh provides. God provides. God provides. We can trust him to meet our every need. So again, let me remind you. Is God testing you right now? I know he is, some of you, because you've talked to me about different things that are going on in your life. You're going through a test right now. Going through a test. It's not that God doesn't love you. It's that God sees the potential in you for your faith to grow. And so he made a change in your life. He disrupted your life. And I know sometimes we get mad at God when he disrupts our life. We get our plans and we think this is the way my life's going to go and this is what's going to happen. And then God says, "Oh no, I got something better for you." And so I'm going to put a little detour in your life, and I'm going to put some hardship in your life, and I'm going to test you because I want you to trust me. And I want you to know that you can trust me. I got the ram already in the bush. I got what you need. You may not be able to see it yet because you haven't taken your eyes off the test. You haven't taken your eyes off the need. I already got the answer out there. Lift up your eyes. The ram's already in the bush. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this lesson, for this story, for Abraham's faith, for Isaac's faith. I pray that as we look at their experience there on that mountain in Moriah, that we too would learn that we can trust you. That when you test us, when you send a change into our life, when you disrupt our life with something that we don't understand and can't explain and don't see how it's going to be fixed, that we just need to learn to trust you. That you do provide our every need. I pray you'll go with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.